teach us today how you want us to worship you. Amen. All right, I would like to start off by playing a word association game. What that means is I'm going to say a word, and you will tell me what's the first thing that pops into your mind. Part of this is just to keep you awake. First thing is this. I'm going to say this word. You tell me what pops into your mind. I actually want you to participate. So the word is feather. Bird. That was the only one? Nothing else. Just bird. Okay, cool. I thought of light. Like light is a feather? Okay, light. All right, another one. Bowling ball. What is that? Heaven? Oh, heavy. Yeah, heavy. So feather, light, bowling ball, heavy. What? Anyone else? Pin, a bowling pin. Good. Here's another one. Snow. Cold. A lot of negative things coming out of this one. We'll go on to the next one. Green. Grass, life. All right. Red. Heart. Stop. I thought of a, you know, like green light, go, red light, stop. That's right. Man, this is not going the way I thought it would go. All right. Here's the last one. Worship. Church. Praise. What? Life. Jesus. Okay. Here's my list. And I think in this context, where what people normally think of, singing songs, praying prayers, reciting creeds, sitting in pews, lighting candles. Some people immediately, they hear the word worship, they think traditional, they think contemporary. Again, all in this context of being in this church building. Now, the reason we did this little exercise is I want you to understand that this list, as short as it is, and this idea of worship can only take place within these walls, if that's your thought, if that's your belief, then what you're doing is you're limiting what God has declared as true worship. If you are limiting it to a specific formula, a specific hour of a specific day, to a specific liturgy, to a specific outline or style, then you are missing out on what it means to truly and properly worship God as defined by the Bible. Now, the reason that God calls us to gather together around his word is so that we ultimately submit to his word, not so that we get his word to submit to us. So let me make this very clear. We don't change God's word. God's word changes us. We don't change God's word. God's word is meant to change us. And keeping that in mind, I'm going to share with you the real life, biblical, godly definition of worship. This is not my opinion. This is not something I pined away for hours trying to figure out, what should I do? I'm not that smart, okay? So I'm going to show you from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the biblical definition of worship. The Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What is your true and proper worship? It's viewing God's mercy, thinking about what has God done for me, and then in response, you offer your body as a living sacrifice. What that means is you are all in. True and proper worship is not limited in its scope. It is all-encompassing. Ultimately, it's giving up your entire life, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, over to the one who is bigger and greater and merciful to you. So what does that look like? It looks like dedicating your time, your energy, your resources, your money, your thoughts, your desires, and your dreams to the one who is greater than you are, to God. Now, I realize as I'm talking, some of you are new to church, some of you are just getting back into church, and maybe you're thinking, this has nothing to do with me because I don't worship anything, which isn't true. We all worship something. At the heart of worship, What worship ultimately entails is an object that needs to receive your love. And once you have that object and you find yourself dedicating your time, your energy, your resources, your money, your thoughts, your dreams, your ideas to that thing, you can know that that thing, good or bad, is your God. And if it is your God, then that thing is your master. And so what I want to ask you, and you don't have to reply to this, but in your heart, think about this. Who are you dedicating your life to? Who is your master? Jesus Christ clearly preached that you cannot have more than one master. He says, if you have two masters, you'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. It just doesn't work. You can't serve both God and something else. And that's what we're going to see clearly today laid out for us in the book of John, chapter 12. John is one of the four gospel writers. He is one of the men who walked with Jesus. He's an eyewitness account of what happened in Jesus' life, and he's going to show us what worship truly is played out in real life. Take a look with me at John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So John is giving us the timeline here. He's saying 6 days before the Passover. If you don't know what that is one of the biggest celebrations within the Jewish community. Every year they would commemorate the day when God brought them out of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt. And in order to do that, God sent 10 plagues to convince the Pharaoh, and the 10th plague was the Passover. This was the most devastating. This is the one that hit closest to home. Because what God did was he punished the people by killing their firstborn child, their firstborn son, and the firstborn amongst their animals. The only way to avoid that death was by obeying God's command, and he called the people to take a one-year-old lamb without blemish, defect, broken bones, none of that. He called them to slaughter it, prepare it, eat it, and take its blood and paint it on the doorposts of their homes. When God came through their camps and saw the blood of the lamb painted on their doorpost, he would pass over their homes and spare them. Hence the name Passover. So it was coming up to this point, and the fact that it's 6 days before the Passover reveals to us we are now entering what we call today Holy Week. This is the time leading up to Jesus' horrible, horrible, excruciating death on the cross, and then his triumphant resurrection from the dead. But before Jesus rose from the dead, another man was raised to life, and that man is Lazarus. It says, Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Who does that? Who raises people from the dead? We talk about that in church world. I'm like, yeah, he raised him from the dead. But no, he raised him from the dead. Okay, that doesn't happen, except it happened here. And at this point, Jesus is at the height of his ministry. He's very popular. People know that he has the power to heal. He's proven it time and time again. He healed leprosy, which at the time had no cure. He healed a man who was born blind, who had never seen before. He had healed people who were deaf and mute. And so this was well known about Jesus. But Lazarus had gotten really sick. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, believed that Jesus could heal Lazarus. And so they called out to him. They sent people to Jesus and said, please come and heal our brother, the one you love. And Jesus did love him. And Jesus declared, this is not going to end in death. And you think, okay, he's going to get up and run to this emergency and help his brother Lazarus. But it says he waited 2 more days. Specifically, he waited long enough until Lazarus died and then was buried and put into a tomb. Later, we're told that Jesus went there to Bethany where they were at. All kinds of people came there. They were friends of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they were mourning with the ladies and weeping with them. And Jesus came, and he comforted these women. And it tells us, and you maybe heard this before, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus, what? Wept. And you envision that in your mind. It's not like he shed a tear. No, the guy is like blubbering, weeping. And the people who saw this were like, man, look at Jesus. He must have really loved Lazarus. And other people were like, yeah, but the guy who healed the blind man, couldn't he have healed Lazarus? What's going on? And the answer is yes. Jesus could absolutely have healed the blind man, but he decided, or excuse me, the man dying, Lazarus, he could have done that, but he decided not to so that he could prove that he could raise him back to life. And so Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus had been placed for 4 days. There's a huge rock in front of the tomb. He says, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister, is like, don't do that. The body's been decomposing for 4 days. It's going to smell. And he says to Martha, he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Remove the stone. So against their better judgment, they push the stone away. And Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And all of a sudden, Lazarus came out, alive and well and whole. Who does that? Jesus raised this man to life, and this obviously means that they needed to celebrate. And that's what we're going to look at today, the celebration of life at the hands of Jesus Christ that will show us what it means to truly worship. Take a look here, verse 2. Here in Bethany, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So you may have noticed here at this dinner party, it was one big worship fest. Everybody's worshiping, but not everybody is worshiping God. And just to be clear, Jesus is God. That's why he was able to raise Lazarus back to life. And knowing this, Martha is there serving the Lord as an offering of thanksgiving. You have Lazarus worshiping the Lord by just enjoying his presence. And then you have Mary, who goes big and bold. She takes this pint of pure nard, this very expensive perfume. Judas points out that it's worth a year's wages. Now compare that to what you make nowadays. Think about what you bring in a year. The average median salary of a United States American back in 2020 was $62,500. Some of you make more than that, some of you make less than that, but that's a lot of money to spend on a bottle of perfume. Once I was in the Dominican Republic, I accidentally spent $100 on a bottle of cologne, and you're probably thinking, how do you accidentally spend $100 on cologne? Well, I paid in pesos, and I didn't do the exchange rate very well in my mind, and then when I finally did, I'm like, oh my goodness, it's like $5 a spray. This is ridiculous. $62,000 in one instance, gone. Talk about elaborate, talk about worship, talk about sacrifice, but it's not just about the money. Three out of the four eyewitnesses write about this account. John here says that Mary poured it on his feet. The other two guys, Matthew and Mark, say that she poured it on his head first. So she's pouring it on his head. And then she pours it on his feet. And then John describes that she takes her beautiful long hair, just imagine that, and she starts to wipe his feet with it. And the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says that a woman's hair is her glory. So she takes her glory and she starts to wipe his feet in order to give him glory. And in order to do that, imagine, she has to be on her hands and knees, bowing down to Jesus. And this is really significant because John, who's writing this, also wrote the book of Revelation. And he confesses in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, that he had this encounter with an angel, and he was about to bow down to this angel, and this is what the angel said: "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God." So bowing down has always been an act of worship. And here's the thing. Anytime someone bowed down to Jesus, have you ever noticed that he never said, "Stand up"? He received it because he deserves it, because he is God. He is worthy of our praise. And he allowed Mary at that moment to praise him with her glory, to give him glory with this very expensive perfume. God in the flesh was in her presence. And why did she do this? Because she viewed Jesus through the eyes of his mercy. Imagine, Jesus is perfect, and that's what he was, and that's what he is. And Mary was not. And yet Jesus said, "I love you, I welcome you, you're part of my family, unconditionally." And then he gives this woman purpose. He gives her worth in her life. At her darkest moment, when her brother dies, he comes to her and gives her comfort. And then she realizes, as Jesus is raising her brother, that Jesus is promising to her and to all those around, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and this is what's going to happen to you too." That he's now giving her this assurance that one day when she dies, she will come back to life. She will rise from the dead at the resurrection of the dead. And in order for that to happen, she knew that Jesus had to offer himself up as a sacrifice. Because he had preached over and over again that the Son of God must die, be buried, and then 3 days later come to life. In view of that sacrifice, and Jesus pointed out, she was keeping this perfume for his burial, right? In view of that sacrifice, Mary offered up herself as a living sacrifice to her God. She willingly sacrificed her prized possession that was worth a year's wages. She willingly sacrificed her dignity in front of this crowd of people, not caring what they thought about it, because all she cared about in that moment was that she wanted to honor her King. She was in his presence, and that's all that was there. Now, whether you realize it or not, Jesus is your God too. And God loves you unconditionally. And that's really good news, especially in this cancel culture that we live in. Have you noticed that everyone, if you've done something in the past, people want to cancel you out for the sins that you've committed in the past. Jesus did not come to cancel anyone out. He came to cancel out your debt. He came to cancel out your sin. He came to forgive you. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And he has the power to do that because he is the one true God. And the one true God has also come to give you your one true identity. And this is huge. This is something I need to be told over and over again, because how many times do we lie to ourselves and say that our self-worth is all wrapped up in what we do, or the titles we have, or the roles that we play, or our sexual identity? None of those things identify you. None of those things are who you are at the core. This is who you are at the core, if you struggle with this like I do. You are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus looks at each and every one of us and he says, "You are my daughter. You are my son." This is the mercy that he gives to us. And God our Father, God your Father, wants to give you treasures. Not treasures that you can accumulate here on this earth, but treasures that will last for an eternity in heaven. Mary took in all of God's mercy. And because she took in that mercy, now she was able and willing to give all that she had. And you too, in view of that same mercy, thinking about what God has given you, you get to, it's not a have to, it's you get to offer up your life as a living sacrifice to God, to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. This is why your worship gets to spill out outside these doors, outside these walls, outside this context, because the church does not confine your worship. Your worship is your life. It's who you are. Yes, you worship by singing songs, and you worship by praying prayers and reciting creeds and giving up offerings. But your life is much more than that. The Apostle Paul, in his letters all throughout, he constantly says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And it can be extravagant, like Mary's gift. Or it could be as simple as what Jesus said. He says, if you give a cup of water, a cold glass of water to a child, that is an act of worship. Moms and dads, you have some of the hardest jobs in the world. And a lot of times it is a very thankless job. And I know because I'm a parent of four little kids. But this is what I want you to know, is that every diaper you change, every load of laundry you fold, every bowl of cereal that you pour milk into, every time you sit down and do homework with your children, Jesus receives that as an act of worship. Kids, it is hard to be a kid. God knows that. But every time you obey your father and mother, every time you respect them, that is an offering that is pleasing to the Lord. Grandkids, every time you call up grandma and grandpa and just listen to them and tell them you appreciate them, or when you sit at their feet and you hear their amazing stories for the millionth time, that is a sacrifice pleasing to your Savior Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives, you are a living sacrifice. When you submit to your partner and you sacrifice your preferences for theirs, or when you go out of your way to speak their love language that is not natural to you, you are a living sacrifice in that moment. Students, when you do your assignments faithfully, that is a fragrant offering pleasing to your God. If you have a job, you are called not to work at it as if you're working for some human, but you are called to work at it as if you were working for Jesus Christ himself. These and much, much more are your spiritual acts of worship. Because again, worship is not confined to this space. It is not confined to that list we talked about at the beginning here. Worship is our lives. And will there be those who try to diminish these acts of worship and try to cancel out your sacrifices like Judas did to Mary? Absolutely. They'll accuse you of doing way too much or way too little. They'll accuse you of misallocating your funds or resources. They'll accuse you of not worshiping in the right way. But when someone judges your offering, don't take it to heart, because Jesus knows your heart. He knew why Mary did what she did. He knew what was in her heart when she gave up that amazing gift. He knows what you're doing. He knows why you're doing what you're doing, even when other people don't get it. And if people attack your offering, if they attack your sacrifices or your worship, remember that you are under the protection of your God. Judas couldn't do anything to Mary as long as Jesus was in the room. And Jesus, your God, is in the room. He is with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, he promises. So go all in. Give him all you got. Give him your heart. This is what Mary's example gives us permission to do. And I wish at this moment I could just say amen, hallelujah, let's go home and let's go worship Jesus with all we got. But Mary is not the only example we have here, is she? We also have the warning given through the bad example of Judas. And what's scary is we have a lot in common with Judas. He went to church all the time. It looked like he was a Jesus follower. He was part of the church council. He was the treasurer. And yet his master was not Jesus. It was money. He loved money. So much so that John pointed out that he stole it from time to time to pad his own pockets. We find out that later on in that week, he went out specifically and handed Jesus over to the authorities for 30 silver coins. Judas epitomizes what Jesus said when he said, you cannot have two masters. You cannot love God and money at the same time, because you will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Judas loved money and he hated Jesus. Who do you worship? Who do you love? Who is your God? Who is your master? Let it be Jesus. Let his goodness and his grace and his forgiveness overwhelm you. Let him be your all in all. Because as many treasures as you can accumulate in this world, as many titles as you can gain, as much money as you can make, you can't take it with you. But Jesus can take you with him to eternity in heaven. That is your inheritance. That is what he offers you. He has given you everything so that you can give him everything. And he has given you everything not so that you can sit in judgment over other Christ followers and tell them that they're not worshiping correctly. That's not his call. That's not our call. Jesus gives you all these things so that you can offer up your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Let's pray. Lord, I want to confess. I think more often than not, I'm like Judas, judging everybody else, making idols in my heart. And I know you forgive me. I know you forgive us. And that's just how gracious you are. Lord, help us every day to live in view of your mercy and give us the power of your Spirit to be able to offer up our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have relegated worship to these halls. But Lord, now we ask as we leave these halls today that every breath we take would be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.